Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. He leads us and guides us into all truth. He brings all things to our remembrance. He shows us things to come and is our comforter along the way, and we're thankful for that. Father, I just yield myself to you. Lord, speak through me what you want to say. Give us understanding, eyes that see and ears that hear, hearts that understand. Lord, we believe you for grace to come forth in truth that we will apply to our lives and be able to defend the gospel and defend truth with logic and revelation from heaven. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And so we'll start there. And this is going to sound like I'm going to do an end times thing, but I'm not. but it ties together nonetheless. So Matthew chapter 24, and I'll read this introduction that I have while you guys are turning there. We're going to start a series called Culture Wars. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in the latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. These are the days we are living in right now. In this series, we're going to touch on a few of the hot button issues in the culture today. Rick Warren put it this way: our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. I thought that was a pretty good statement. The hot button issues that we are going to talk about could each have their own series, but this is not my intention here. Rather, I want to give you scriptural evidence with some commentary coming from other sources. I will also give you the names and authors of the books that I read and the websites where I received information so that you can do further study on your own if you choose to. So the first thing we're going to do is, like I said, go to Matthew 24, and I'm going to start in verse 3. And my first point this evening is the culture going crazy makes biblical sense. The culture going crazy makes biblical sense. All right? That's my first point tonight, and we're going to see that right here. In other words, and Jesus will say this here, don't be shocked by what you see. Okay? Now, you can be, you know what I mean, by taken back, like, wow, we're at that point already, you know? But don't be afraid, I guess is the best way to say it. Because we have a knowing on, we have inside information about what's going on, okay? I am not, in this series, I'm not going to try and figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm not going to try and figure out who Gog and Magog are. None of that will happen, so you'll have to study that via someone else who's geared toward that. But in this series, we are going to look at some scriptures that are kind of common to those themes. We're just going to come at it a little different angle. So Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3 says this: now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's going to be a big thing right there. You'll want to mark that down. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So let's go back up to verse number 3, and we'll start there. And this is going to be a little bit just kind of step by step as we go. But I want to do it that way because I have to build a foundation here. So you can stay with me. How many enjoyed 100 and whatever today? And everybody, you know, last week I woke up one morning and I went outside and I went, oh, it's about to change. You know, we're kind of in that stage. And then today it was the vehicle on the way over here said 103. I thought, wow, it didn't seem like it was that hot. Maybe it was in the garage, but. All right, so Matthew 24, verse 3, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him saying, privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Now, two phrases stood out to me. And what will be the sign of your coming? So that phrase stood out to me. I highlighted that. The second one was, and of the end of the age. So the end of the age and the sign of his coming, okay? These phrases tell me that there is an end in sight. There is an end of this age that we are currently in. In this passage, the Lord gives us clues as to where we are at in the timeline of his return. This is not going to be an end time study, just looking at a few things here that the Lord said. Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, what does he say? What is the first thing? He says, take heed that no one what? Deceives you. So what do I know right away? I know right away that one of the things that I need to be aware of as end of the age, him coming, deception's coming. Okay? Now the word deceived or deceives means this. It means to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. The word deceives means to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. So take heed that you don't roam away from truth. Because what is truth? Truth, if you look at these words that are in this word deceive here and kind of the side note of it, they're just putting chairs or tables up downstairs. You're good. if you look at this word, to be deceived would mean to roam from truth. If you roam from truth, you roam from safety. Do you see that? So go back to verse 3 again. He says, and his disciples say, hey, tell us what we need to watch out for and what will be the sign of your coming and what will be the end of the age. And the first thing he says is, watch out for deception. That's the first on the list. Now, everybody likes the other stuff. Let's talk about earthquakes and wars and da-da-da-da-da. And if you do a study of earthquakes over the years, they've increased. Storms have increased. All those things have increased. Okay? And so those things have happened. But I find it interesting that rarely do you hear deception talked about. Because I don't know if you've noticed, and this is what the Culture War series is about, there's a lot of deception in the church. It's increasing. Now, I'm going to take a little bit different angle on this, which is kind of typical for me, but I think you will see that it fits in the context of the word. Okay, so it fits in the context of what we know in Scripture, and it'll fit okay. All right, so I'm not going to bring you a bunch of false doctrine, okay? So, but you need to study it out. Make sure, check it out for yourself. All right, so also, deceives means to go astray or to be out of the way by wandering or following error. You're wandering or following error. To lead aside from the rigid way. That's what it says in the vines. To lead aside from the rigid way. How many know truth is rigid? Jesus said, broad is the path to what? Destruction. But what is the path of truth? It's narrow. It's rigid. It has boundaries to it. But what does our culture want? What they call freedom, which is really bondage, because you can't have freedom outside of discipline and structure. It won't happen. It can't happen. You have to have borders and boundaries. And deception is being led astray from the rigid way. Metaphorically, it means to lead away from the truth. So we see here that in our days, we are to take heed, which means to be aware and to perceive anything that would try and deceive us or lead us away from the truth. And then I ask this question, who is the truth? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one does. So, the first thing that Jesus mentions concerning the end of the age is deception. Deception running rampant in the world and in the church is a sign for the end of the age and the Lord's return. Both. Now, just because it's running rampant doesn't mean you have to have it. Why else say take heed? Why warn? The only reason to warn is, hey, there's a solution. Okay? There's a solution to this. You don't have to be deceived. You can live from a place of understanding and perceiving and knowing truth. So taking heed there means that you're being aware and you're perceiving. The Holy Spirit will help you, and of course, the Word of God. So verse 5 says this, for many will come in what? My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now let me say this. This is the same word deceive used in verse 4. It's used 3 times in this passage. Now I know this could mean that someone could show up and state that they were Christ. And that has happened and it will continue to happen. You know, I think it's the Apostle John. He said, he talks about the Antichrist. And then he says, but there's many Antichrists out there. So sometimes I think, why we're busy trying to find the one, and there's like 100 running around. You know what I mean? I think the bigger issue here is not who the one is, but rather deception is the bigger issue. We need to watch out for deception. Okay? We know from Scripture, and this is what Jesus said, even in the midst of talking about an Antichrist or something like that, He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So it doesn't matter how big and bad the quote-unquote Antichrist would get. It wouldn't matter anyway. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And so we don't want to have an escapist mentality in the midst of the world going deeper into darkness and even some of the church. We need to have a redemptive mentality that is not escapist but sacrificial. So in other words, you're carrying the same mentality that Jesus carried. I did not come to be served, but to serve. So he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will what? Deceive many. So I believe that there are probably, and always will be, I know there have been, but there always will be antichrists or people who claim they're Christ. But on the other hand, this could be what Paul was talking about in Acts. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm just laying a foundation here, and we'll see where we get tonight. So I'm not going to get into necessarily all the hot-button issues, but I want to deal with this. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 25. And it says, Paul said, and indeed, Now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Therefore, what? Does that sound like another man's words that we just read? Jesus, take heed, pay attention, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, Paul, don't go. You're our only protection. No, no. They heard the gospel. They now have the responsibility to function in the authority that the apostle Paul had demonstrated to them. See, there are many people that want the spiritual leader to do their spiritual development for them, but there comes a point where the apostle has to leave. Come on. Okay? There will come a point in every believer's life where God expects that believer to grow up spiritually and to deal with the enemy as they saw their spiritual leader do. That's called father in the faith. You know what I mean? Mother in the faith. How many have had somebody in your life where they've demonstrated what it means to operate in faith and submit to God and resist the devil? And eventually you're supposed to become the one that demonstrates that to someone else. That is the design, that you develop and grow spiritually. And so that's what he says here. He says, these wolves are going to come in and I'm leaving. So he even knows they're coming and he still leaves. Okay? He still leaves. Verse 30, also, what now? From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. The word perverse means distorted, morally corrupt, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert or to corrupt. Does that sound like anything? That to me sounds like, take heed to yourself that no one deceives you. That to me sounds like that some will come in my name saying, not I am the Christ, but this is the Christ. In other words, presenting a twisted version, a perverted version of the gospel. A perverted version of the gospel. What makes a good counterfeit? It looks like the real thing. It looks like the real thing. It sounds like the real thing. It feels like the real thing. But see, you're supposed to be like the government officials that catch counterfeiters. You're supposed to know the real thing so well that you go, oh, no, no, no. I know that. That's not the Lord. You can't deceive me. That's the design. So what are we fighting against? We're fighting against deception. In other words, at the end of the age, what's going to become rampant? What's going to continue to grow? Because this is the beginning, remember? This is the beginning of things. This is the beginning of, and we'll get to it here in just a second, but one of the, that word for suffer later on actually means birth pangs. And it has to do with the increase of birth pangs, like the contractions that a woman feels up until the point of giving birth. So in other words, they get stronger, 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 stronger. And the distance between the contractions gets what? Shorter, 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 shorter. So in other words, there's a multiplication of things going on, which means what? In the current culture, where we're at right now, did you ever think you would see in your day that it would be touted, that it would be shouted from the rooftops that a child, when they are born, should not be identified as a male or a female? They should just be able to pick it out later. What is that? That's a multiplication, that's a loosing of what? Deception in the earth. Okay? It's an increase of those things. So what do we know? It's getting closer and closer and closer to what? Birth time. In other words, one age being completely invaded by another. In other words, one realm being completely invaded by another permanently. There's already an overlapping taking place between two ages, between two realms. There already is. It's happened multiple times through the generations coming up to the return of Christ. But you realize that when I'm talking about the first coming of Christ, when he came, that had not happened yet. And it totally redefined the planet. Come on. It changed everything on a level that the enemy couldn't have fathomed. Otherwise, he would have never even bothered killing Jesus. He couldn't have fathomed what that would have done. It changed the entire structure that in the spirit that Satan had established, in the sense of he was in man. Now all of a sudden he's being kicked out of man. See, before he dealt with, when Satan had to deal with God, he dealt with God working through men from an external point. Now he deals with God working in a man. Come on, it's different. It's different. It's a totally different thing. And what's going to happen at the consummation of this thing when he returns is not only has he lost you spiritually, I'm talking about the enemy, but physically he's already lost you, but the manifestation's on the way. And all of a sudden, he's going to see the race of people that God originated from the beginning without sin, walking around in bodies that are glorified. You say glorified like what? Like Jesus, like you can walk through a wall. Your body is indestructible. It will not be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. It will be flooded with glory. You will never feel a pain. You will never have a sickness. You will never have there'll be no death. There's no anything that could sin in all of its form that it operates in. The flesh nature will be eradicated completely. Completely. Including in the planet. All right, so that's not end times. That's just the truth. All right, it is some of that stuff. But you see what I'm saying. So also from among yourselves, he says, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, take heed that you don't lose the faith. You don't lose truth. So this paints me a clear picture of deception claiming to be Christ. This is going on today. People in the name of Christ are claiming that he is for something that he is opposed to. Verse 31 in Acts 20 says this, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, Paul said this, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now go over to Matthew 24 again. Back to Matthew 24. So Paul said, therefore watch, be aware. Understand what's going on. Back to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 6, says this, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So don't be afraid. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is what? It's not yet. Then he says, so with this, see that you're not troubled. So one of the main components of strength in deception is what? Fear. Do you see that? So he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not what? Troubled. Why? Because one of the main components of deception is fear. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt afraid and it's like you couldn't gather your thought? It's intentional. It's intentional. You know, people, they may not realize they're doing it, they may realize they're doing it, will use intimidation to control the mental state of another person. This is how abusive relationships happen. You'll have one person that's basically through anger and intimidation has gained the control mentally over another person to where they can control them. And that's what fear does. Fear is used by the enemy to paint a picture of what is not true and to try and get you to move in the direction of that deception. And that's what fear does. That's why the Lord says, don't be afraid. Okay, so, and do you know you can refuse to be afraid even if you feel it? Do you know the best time to refuse to be afraid? When you feel it the most. Right? Now, if you're in a situation and you feel like your brain is scrambled because of fear, you don't have to give a real thorough explanation of what's going on. You can just, in the middle of that, go, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid at all. And just say it out of your mouth. And you may not feel like anything's changed at all, but keep saying that. Eventually, you'll be in the situation you go, and you'll realize, I'm not afraid. And you'll be able to rebuttal, whether it be to a person or the enemy. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Secondly here, notice that this is not the end yet. The Passion Translation says it this way, this scripture, or this passage this way. You will hear of wars nearby and revolutions on every side with more rumors of wars to come. Do we ever hear that? Has that ever happened? He said, don't panic or give in to your fears. I like that. Don't panic or what? Give in to, which means you can choose not to. Amen? Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world systems is destined to happen. I like that in the Passion Translation. For the breaking apart of the world systems is destined to happen. But he says, but won't yet be the end. But it won't yet be the end. It will still be unfolding. I like that. Unfolding. So what have we had through the years from creation to fall to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, to the law of Moses in that structure time, to moving into the age where Christ was born? And then what have we had through this? There has been an unfolding of truth, an unfolding of revelation. And I believe we're in the day. I mean, so where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, correct? Is that right? So that means that when the church is in even darker and darker times, that there is even greater and greater truth that will set free, that is available to the church that will take it. Right? Well, I hope so, because if Jesus prophesied and he said the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, then they won't. So then it falls to the church to do what? Through relationship, receive revelation. And what does revelation do? Revelation is not just knowledge. It does contain components of knowledge, but it's not just knowledge. Revelation from heaven is yoke-destroying, burden-removing. When understanding comes and truth comes, then light comes, then fear leaves and deception is destroyed, and now you see it as clear as day. Okay? So you have an answer for. You have an answer for the situation. All right. So there's an unfolding that takes place. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. I like that. It won't follow immediately. So he's given them a hint. He's showing them in advance. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the what? Beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows, it means pain, travail, especially of childbirth or birth pangs. That's what sorrows means in the Greek. It means pain, travail, especially of childbirth or birth pangs. Then verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The church, this is interesting to me. Well, let me go back to verse 8. All these things are the beginning of. So if it's the beginning of it, then what do we know? If when Heidi was pregnant, every time with every kid, every one of our kids, there was what they called, was it Braxton Hicks? What is that? That's the beginning. That is not the end. You say, how do you know what the end is? When Heidi's like, I think it's the, oh! You know, and she can't, the doctor would always say this to us. She would say, when she can't talk through the contraction, then you know. So, you know, on your first kid, you're like, ooh, you know, Braxton Hicks contraction happens, you know, you're jumping at every little thing, you know what I mean? And then by the third kid, you're like, nah, I ain't coming yet. We're good. You know, we got time. Just go back to bed. In other words, there's a process of beginning to completion. Does that make sense? So beginning to completion. So, you know, I look at this and I go, okay, how close are we? How close are we? Now, there are things that are measurable here. And we need to look at that. And one of them is what? Deception. Deception. And that thought of deception is all through the epistles, where it talks about the return of Christ and Christ's return. So we need to be aware of that. So he goes on to say, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now I find this interesting. The church should be hated for the name of Jesus. Well, you know, I feel like in some respects that we've raised up insecure Christians that are afraid to be hated. But that's not what Jesus said. He said you should be hated. Now, I don't think you should intentionally try and be hated. You know, I don't think you should take the scripture that way. People are like, it's my goal to be hated. So I'm just going to be a jerk to everybody I know. It's a prophecy from Jesus. No, the point here is that truth has a standard and deception doesn't. Deception doesn't. So as more of the world or even some of the church goes toward deception, what does truth become? An irritant. Right? So that's why Jesus is saying what he's saying. And really, even in Jesus' life, he was mostly hated by the church, or what we would call, maybe call the church, but the religious leaders and those of that day. And they were in a place of deception. But you think about this and you look at this. Should the church be loved by everybody? So why should that be our goal? Don't believe the lie that the love of God just goes around yielding to what everybody wants so that they can be acceptable and accepted. Wrong. God has standards. God does not, in insecurity, yield to our desire that is outside of his character. God's not insecure. He's not in heaven going, tell me again, Michael, how good I am. The people don't like me. He's God. He sits in heaven in total control of every emotion he has. Now, does he desire that every person would have intimate relationship with? Of course, he created everybody for the purpose of being his kid. But that doesn't mean that that doesn't mean that all of a sudden in insecurity he violates his character so that he can have what he loves. True love never abandons truth. It never does. It never does. Because true love knows that within the boundaries of truth is life. Outside the boundaries of it is death. Or what we're talking about, deception. Deception. So, are you learning anything? I learned a lot today, man. I was reading through this and going over it. But so we see here that the church should be hated for the name of Jesus. This here is another deception that has gone on, the idea that we are supposed to have everybody get along with us. Jesus said you would be hated by all nations for his name's sake. There has to be standard in belief and truth in order to stir up hate for the church. So in other words, we shouldn't change the gospel for the sake of trying to fill the chair. I'd rather go to heaven, thanks. I mean, I want everybody to go with me. But if you think I'm going to sacrifice my trip to heaven for, nope, I won't do it. And the culture calls that hate. Why, they spiral down the drain to hell. Really? I call hell hate. I call hell hate. All right, verse 10. And then many will be what? Boy, we're there today. I'm pretty sure that birth pang is going on pretty good. Everybody's offended by everything. But they didn't smile at me right. They didn't acknowledge my ethnicity. They called me by the wrong ethnicity. They called me the wrong gender. They didn't acknowledge my dog. I went through the drive-thru and they didn't even give my dog a treat. I'm going to another bank. They're offended by everything. Everything and anything. We went in there, but it was too bright. We went to that restaurant, but the ranch dressing on my salad just wasn't quite right. I'm never going back there again. And I'm not going to leave a tip either. That's weak. That's sorry. It's immature, and the church should not act that way. It's weak. So we see here that many will be offended, will betray one another. What's loyalty? This loyalty, even in the church world, is not as strong as it should be. In fact, reverence and humility is not as strong. The offense level in the church is way too high. Way too high. Way too high. Every little thing. And will hate one another. Well, that's not good either. That's murder. Verse 11. Then many false what? Prophets will rise up and do what? They'll deceive. You know what I find interesting here? So this is the same word deceive. It means the same thing. To go astray. To lead away from truth. We see it here again though. Deception always has an element of truth with it. Notice they are called false prophets, not false Satan worshipers. They're called what? False. Why? Because a prophet is a biblical word. Deception coming forth. So in other words, these doctrines of demons, and we'll look at this here in just a second, can come through the pulpit. Just reality, right? Now, it doesn't have to. The deception has to be, there has to be a guard down in the believer. In other words, they're not taking heed. See, to me, take heed means you're constantly have the shield of faith like this and the sword of the Spirit there. That's what taking heed is. You're not just going, oh man, I heard this really cool doctrine, and I'm going to start looking at it. You're cautiously moving into this thing, aware of what's going on, using the gift of your brain to process through what's being said, not just running to the hype of emotion, but looking at truth and allowing whatever you're looking at that's being presented to you that you've never heard before, allowing it and really looking at it and looking at it to where it reveals what it is. You hold it against what you know is truth from the Scripture. You hold it against what you know is the Holy Spirit when you were born again, that knowing that you are a child of God. And you look at this and go, is this right? And then people will come to you and go, but prophet so-and-so said it. Who cares? And I'll just say this as well. If they have to run around calling themselves a prophet, I'd be real careful. Well, that's just disrespectful of the offices. Except you'll never find Paul calling himself the Apostle Paul. You'll always find himself referring to, I am Paul called to be an apostle. His identity was not in his name badge. Well, I'm the CEO. I have a PhD. I remember one time I was working at a, I was working down in Tulsa when I was in Bible college. I was working in a call center, which really helped me for the ministry, I'll be honest with you. It was the most, I was more drained leaving that job than I was doing construction all day with my father-in-law. Because you listen, people can be, it's just mentally taxing, you know. I had never experienced anything like that before. It trained me. It was great. Now that it's over. But it trained me at the time. And I talked to a lady on the phone one time, and she made sure I called her doctor. I would say, ma'am or Mrs. So, and she'd say, doctor. Every time she corrected me. Finally, I just, you know, I caught on like lightning, you know. I just, bam, this lady didn't like being called anything but doctor. But there are ministers that are that way. It's prophet. Okay, well, when I walk up to a peach tree, I know it's a peach tree. Right? You don't walk up to an apple tree and go, where's the label on this thing? When there's apples on it, what do you know? Apple tree. Same with ministry gifts. Now, I'm not saying that somebody couldn't tell you what they are. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you got to watch out for, I remember, here's another story for you, or another illustration. Tony Cook was sharing this in one of our Bible classes, and he talked about the importance of remaining humble and as a minister, making sure, or even as a believer, that you admit that you can miss it. And you know, I watched Brother Hagin, who had been in the ministry for 67 years or whatever at the time. He was 80-plus years old, traveled the world, books all over the world. People respected and honored him. God had honored him in his ministry, and he stood in that office of prophet. He didn't go around calling himself Prophet Hagin. Other people called him that, but he was just Brother Hagin, you know? And he went all over the world, and I'd watch him go to minister to people, and he'd go to give them a prophetic word by the Spirit or a tongue interpretation, something like that. And he'd look at him and he'd say, "Now I'm a man; I could miss it, but this is what I sense in my heart." He didn't walk up to him and go, "Now I'm a prophet; you shut your mouth and listen to me and do what I tell you to do." Why? Because he's a man; he could miss it. Here, let's just practice this. Say this after me. Say, I am a human. I could miss it. Okay, you could. It's possible. Would anybody be willing to admit with me that they've missed it? Yeah, okay. The rest of you, there will be altar time afterwards. I'm just teasing. There wasn't anybody. But my point in this is prophets can come. And it may look and it may seem like this is prophetic, but it could be deception. And that's not a fear thing, that's a take heed thing. Because we know we're not supposed to be afraid, we need to take heed. Take heed. Amen? She'll love it. Did I finish my other story? No, I didn't. Okay, I'll go back. So Tony Cook, you thought I forgot, but I didn't. Actually, I did, and the Holy Spirit reminded me. But Tony Cook was talking about, there was a person in a service, and this minister had a healing ministry. And he had a gift of healing upon his ministry. And so he was functioning by the word of knowledge and things like that, and calling people out and ministering to them. And he pulled a man out, and he said, "The Lord shows me you have lung cancer." And the guy said, "No, I don't." And he said, "No, the Lord shows me you have lung cancer." And he said, "No, I don't." The man had just had a full physical. And they checked his lungs. And guess what he didn't have? He didn't have lung cancer. And the man that was ministering said, I'm a man of God. Don't argue with me. You have lung cancer. Well, you know, it's time to go home. Okay? It's time to go home. And don't let the enemy try and put fear in you on that stuff. Don't let him put fear in you. Resist it. Say no. Now, if there's a situation where something's legitimate, that'd be one thing. But the guy just had a full physical. His lungs were fine. So the minister missed it. So whenever you get that feeling or that you start hearing those words like, and it starts to go off, I don't care what their title is, walk out, walk away. Because the word of God is right and the spirit of God is in truth. Amen. All right. So verse 12, he says this. He says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is illegality. I do not use that word on a regular basis, but that is what it is. Illegality, it's a violation of law or wickedness. So what will abound? Lawlessness. Why? Because of deception. The more lawlessness you have, the more deception you have operating. Do you see that? So then he says this. He says, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. We need to be careful that our love doesn't grow cold because lawlessness abounds. Because when our love grows cold, our effectiveness for the kingdom grows cold. Make sense? Okay? So we got to watch that. We got to keep that out. Don't let your love grow cold in your marriage. Don't let it grow cold. Stoke the fire. You know what I mean? Send the kids with grandma and grandpa if you have to. Go somewhere. Come on. Maybe that was too much. But it's good for somebody. It was for the internet. It was for those people out there. That was not for anybody here because that would be embarrassing. So, lawlessness is the condition of one without law, either because of ignorance or because of violating it. So in other words, they know the law, but what are they going to do? Whatever they want. That's lawlessness. Are we in that day? Hello. Okay? Lawlessness, it means contempt or violation of law. It means, and the word contempt means to disdain. Disdain means a lack of respect accompanied by a feeling of intense dislike. In other words, you can't do that. That's against the law. And people go, I'll do whatever I want. This is America. Bless God. I'm free. No, you're in bondage and you have rebellious issues. And it's why we have tasers. Or the cops have tasers. Maybe you have a taser too. I don't know. You know, people are that way. And what is that? That's deception and lawlessness. That's a sign of where we are. Now, the issue becomes when the lawmakers begin to allow lawlessness or legalize lawlessness, if that's a thing. I think it is. Yeah, I think it's a thing. So to legalize lawlessness, that's when it becomes an issue. That's why it's important who we have in office, because they'll put the right judges in. Okay? It's a big deal. As a Christian, you look at the parties and the platforms, it shouldn't be hard to pick. And if all your decision is based on money, you're missing it. I'll say that we're live streaming, right, Josh? Yeah. If all your decisions are based on money, you're missing it. You're afraid and you're worshiping the money. And if you would vote and serve righteousness, God would get you money. All right. So that's all I'm going to say about that. It is culture wars, so, you know, it fits. This is where we are today. People are in a disdain about the laws of God and the laws of God's nature. People are in love with how they feel, with disdain for science and reasonable truth or logic. That's the truth. The New Living Translation states in verse 12, sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. I believe this has been all along, but it definitely has increased through the years. Remember, we pointed out that Jesus said these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs, which implies to me that they are going to increase and get more intense as we get closer to Christ's return. Verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, that's not an endure like, oh, God, we made it. Thank God, you know. That's not what that means. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're supposed to run strong, go hard, and finish well. Amen? We're supposed to get to the end of our life and do like Paul, say, I finished my course. How do you know, Paul? Because I know in the Spirit that I've finished my course. I've completed the call. I stretched out. I broke the ribbon. And now I'm going to get my crown of righteousness. See, most if in today's society, and even in that day, I'm sure Paul got ugly letters. Who do you think you are? How do you know you're getting a crown? How did he know? He completed his course. He knew. And you can know too. Amen? Oh, glory. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in what? All the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. To me, verse 14 is what the church should be focused on primarily. I do find it interesting to look at other portions of the passage, but we know that we can wrap this thing up if we preach the gospel to all nations in witness. God just needs evidence in order to have proper judgment. God just needs evidence. He's the judge, right? So he has to be able to look at the person standing in front of him and go, I presented it to you here and here and here, and in your heart you saw it here. I opened your eyes here to the truth. The enemy did not deceive you here, but you turned away from my truth, or you accepted my truth. So you come in and you go down. Well, I don't want to talk about hell because, you know, that just makes me not comfortable. You should be uncomfortable. Because hell is very uncomfortable. Besides that, nobody talked more about hell than Jesus. He was the leading preacher on hell. Amen or oh me. See, you can see why all nations would hate. Hate the preachers, right? Don't tell me I'm going to hell. I'm not. The Lord is. And he put all the chips in our hand. So even then, he'll just make permanent what you choose. Hallelujah. The end comes when the gospel is preached to all nations. The end does not come when we figure out who the Antichrist is. Do you love it or do you love it? It's just the truth, that's all. Just that's all, it's just the truth. The end comes when we preach the gospel. Now, how does that happen? That doesn't mean you pay me to go witness to your neighbor. Come on. If everybody in the church would be the witness that is inside of them, would put on Christ, we would get a whole lot more done. Amen? And I'm not saying you have to make people, but you can't make people do anything. You're just to be a witness. Okay? Pray for them. Yeah, but they're transgender. Pray for them. Lay hand. If anybody needs the hands of a righteous person on them, it is somebody who's in severe deception. They need light, and you're the carrier of it. They need salt, and God just wants to turn you upside down and shake you everywhere. Okay. Let's focus on being a witness for the kingdom. Finally, 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. Last scripture tonight. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving means imposter or misleader spirits. It's seducing spirits. It carries the idea of wandering or roving. In other words, no boundaries. I just do whatever I want. Will you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. There's all sorts of ways to heaven, man. I believe in the spirit world. We're all spirits. We're all just in this together. You say, how do you know this stuff? Because I've witnessed to people and had this come out. There was marijuana in the air. You could. And I'm not talking about from me, okay? Wasn't what before I was saved. We're just all, you know, everything's connected, man. In a sense, you're right. But there are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to salvation. There's one way, and that's it. Not every religion is going to heaven. That's a lie. It's a total lie. I can safely say that this spirit is working in full effect right now. This spirit leads people to depart from the faith through misleading, or what we might say, false prophets. Remember, Paul said that deceivers were going to rise up from among the church. These are people who introduce deceiving or seducing doctrines into the church and end up leading people astray. Now, I want to read something to you. This is a book that I'm going to recommend to you. You can't get it yet, but you will be able to shortly. This is a book by the author Rick Renner. Okay, we got a copy of this given to us by from a minister's meeting that we were in, and it hasn't come out yet, but it will shortly. And Rick Renner, and it's How to Keep Your Head on Straight in a World Gone Crazy. That's the title of the book, How to Keep Your Head on Straight in a World Gone Crazy by Rick Renner. That's R-E-N-N-E-R, in case you want to know. As we've seen from 1 Timothy 4:1 warns, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word seducing in this verse is translated from a form of the Greek word planeo, which is P-L-A-N-A-O, and describes a deception, a moral wandering, or a person or nation that is veered morally from a solid path and is now adrift. So it's almost like a ship without anchor in a storm, okay? However, it is also very important for you to understand that this word planeo can also be translated as the word delusion. And that is probably the best translation in this context. 1 Timothy 4:1 could be therefore taken to mean, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits of delusion. In this pivotal verse, the Holy Spirit prophesied that at the very end of the age, spirits of delusion would be stealthily, methodically, and seductively entice people away from long-held established truths into doctrines or new concepts that are advanced by demon spirits. In the following chapters, you will see how these spirits attract people and lead them astray. At this point, however, I want you to understand that the Bible forecasts a time when spirits of delusion will be rampant in the earth and will lead society into a condition of delusionary reasoning and believing. For instance, many thought they would never see the day when society would be so confused that it would question whether a man is a man or a woman is a woman. Yet people are bombarded from every direction with the notion that changing one's sex or gender is perfectly normal. In recent years, if you were to add up all the genders being offered as options on leading social media websites and various applications for jobs and education, you would be shocked to find literally dozens of genders that a person can claim other than the one his or her birth certificate. The issue of gender confusion, I believe, is one of the greatest signs that these delusional spirits are already full steam at work in the culture. As I said in my must-read introduction, the subject of transgenderism is not the focal point of this book, but it is important to emphasize that these issues about gender fly in the face of God's original intent concerning creation, marriage, procreation, life, creativity, and fruitfulness according to His will, plan, and design. The deviance from what Scripture clearly teaches is a demonic attempt to overthrow these God-given institutions and the model of His crowning creation. But let's face it, when people don't know if they are male or female, or when they actually embrace the belief that there are dozens of genders from which one to choose, this is indicative of a deeply delusional state. Those who have embraced this lie will not appreciate this statement, but I believe to be very true. Only seducing spirits and doctrines of demons could convince intelligent people to embrace such absurdity. I almost named this series, Let My People Think. I was tempted. I'm still tempted. Let me remind you that not so long ago, such thinking would have been labeled a symptom of mental illness. But this deceptive form of progressive thinking is another word for demonic thinking, is finding such widespread acceptance today that some are now even alleging that it is inappropriate to record a child's gender at birth. They assert that birth certificates should no longer indicate whether an infant is a boy or a girl at birth, only that he or she is an infant. What a burden it is, these progressive thinkers contend, to tell a little boy that he is a boy or to tell a little girl that she is a girl. Why burden children with gender identification? That's a sarcastic question. Instead, these thinkers claim identification of gender should be deferred until later when the child becomes old enough to determine if he or she feels more like a female or a male. To a rational thinker who still believes that science, anatomy, and DNA dictates our gender at birth, all of this sounds like insanity and nonsense. But this delusional line of thinking, not long ago considered preposterous, is rapidly spreading across the stratum of society in an end-time bid to become the norm. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, you don't have to turn there, but in the background of the verses there is the primal sin of Adam, who knew God but did not act accordingly. The result of his attempt to elevate himself to a new level of wisdom, independent of God, doomed him to a lesser state. So Paul summarizes the of Adam's race in these verses at the commission of this primal sin over and over again. Each time the result is the same. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The penalty for not responding with honor and praise to the revelation of God is to suffer a paralysis of one's God-given faculties. With a rejection of truth, thinking becomes futile. With a rejection of light, of revelation, the heart or the essence of the human being becomes darkened. Without God, the human race is doomed to grope in the dark. Without God, life is, according to Ecclesiastes 2:26, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So, what we're going to do is we're going to end up moving into Romans chapter 1 next week and talking about these things, because it really hits about every hot button issue there is in our current culture. But you'll see from that chapter in Romans that the essential reason why delusion is able to function at such a high level in people's lives and in a culture or a state or the world is because there is a rejection of the worship of God. And I've said this for years, and the Lord gave it to me. I didn't even read it, but I've been reading in some different commentaries and different things, and I found out that it is in there. But I could see it in the scripture. The further you get from God, the dumber you get. And that's not like a, that's not an insult. It's just the truth. When Adam and Eve sinned. Think about this. The first sin. What were they going after? A higher level. A higher wisdom. More knowledge. And what did they end up with? Less. Because you can never properly accelerate in the gifts that God's given you without a relationship with the one who gave them. You will get literally dumber the further you stay away from God. The closer you get to Him, the smarter. And God made those Hebrew boys 10 times smarter, is what the scripture says. Come on, I claim that verse. And I'm not looking to become smart how somebody else is. I'm looking to become 10 times what God has gifted me to be. Does that make sense? I will not disrespect what God has given me and fill my mind full of things that are useless. Taylor was telling me on the way here, she said, we were talking about, I think there was something on the radio about Netflix and binge watching, you know, because Air One has good commercials for Netflix. But there was something on there about that, and Taylor was telling me, she has friends in her class that come to school, I'm just so tired, and Taylor's like, why, you know? They were up all night binge watching some show, and then they come to school. You got to be kidding me. Somebody ought to whoop their parents. You know what I mean? I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you let your kid do whatever they want? Does that fly in our house, Taylor? Do the kids get to do whatever they want? No, they don't. Because I'm responsible to God. It's true. I have a parent, too. I have one parent in heaven, actually, but I'm talking about Father God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your word. Lord, we purpose to be those of compassion, but who carry conviction and who carry truth. And Lord, we will do our best to be lights and witnesses as we yield to you and allow you to flow through us, Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe for encounters to be able to minister to people in our daily lives and be light and truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.